Well, do keep a finger in that. We will be coming back to that. Just to introduce myself, my name is Peter. I'm the assistant minister here. And I was a teacher in the local area for a couple of years. And then in September, I started working for the church I attended. That's who I am. It's a great pleasure to welcome Sarah and Steph and the family where I, yeah, all there. It's been great to get to know them, actually, as a family over the last couple of years. Just a couple of weeks ago, over half term, Jamie and Georgia were running around our garden, kicking the ball over the fence. I'll leave you to guess which one did that. That was at my daughter's birthday party. So it's been lovely to get to know you and great to welcome you here as a family. And we're really glad that you can join us as we continue in what's a new series for us. We've just started looking through Paul's letter to a church in Philippi. And essentially, he's just kind of working out what is the life of a Christian like. And so it's really great that you can join us. Before we get stuck in, we're going to pray because we believe the Bible is God's word and it makes sense to ask for God's help. So let's pray before we look at it. Father, we thank you for those words of Paul that he wrote last week, that you prayed that our knowledge would abound in love and discernment, that we might know what is best, how to live, what choices to make, what to do. We know that in a world of uncertainty and so many choices, we just don't know what to do sometimes, and we really pray that today you would give us discernment, grow our knowledge, grow our love, help us to know what is best as we follow Christ. Amen. Well, rumor has it that Sarah and Steph are thinking about starting a family business. I think it's an engraving, is that right? Yeah, engraving glass. Well, I don't know if you've got a slogan yet, but I did a bit of research. You can pay me later. I went to an online slogan generator. So here are some suggestions. You got your pen ready? Yeah? Yeah. Engraving, always good, always. When you say engraving, you said it all. No response so far. Don't go with them. A million holidays, one engraving. Oh, okay, that one might be a taker. My favorite, personal favorite, have a break, have an engraving. Okay, yeah, they're rubbish, aren't they? But the priority is clear, isn't it? You're an engraving company, and an engraving company is going to do engraving. It's not going to dabble in the stock market. Well, I wouldn't suggest doing that, but stick with the engraving. Your priority is made clear by your slogan. And today, what we see in this passage is the Christian slogan, the church slogan, if you like. Look at verse 21. This is what a Christian slogan is. Verse 21, Paul says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And all we're going to do today is just unpack what that means and what it looks like in practice for a church. So perhaps you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. You're very welcome. It'd be great for you just to look in and see what are we all about? What is a Christian? What's Christianity about? Maybe you would call yourself a Christian. And it's always great, isn't it, to check what we think Christianity is against what the Bible thinks it is. And then just to make sure that they are closely aligned. It'd be a shame for them to be way apart. And lastly, you may just be a member of our church family regularly. For you, this is evaluation time. This is the slogan. Is this what we are? Think about, is this me? Is this how I live? Is this how I think? Is this how I choose? So that's the slogan. And you'll see if you're following along, put it up on the PowerPoint as well, all being well. I don't know. I don't have a magic touch for these things. Anyway, it's all on here. Our mindset on the back of your bulletin. Life is all and only about Jesus Christ. That's what it means to live as Christ, to die as gain. Life is all and only about Jesus Christ. Christ just means kind of anointed. It's a title. It's not a surname. It's Jesus, the anointed king. So that's our mindset. It's all about Jesus. Now, I imagine at some point in your life, at some stage, you said about your children or your family, they're my life. They're my whole life. Everything revolves around them. I'd do anything for them. Now, I wonder, how would you have filled that sentence in? To live is... Life is all about... What would you say? So for each one of us, life revolves around something or someone. It could be our money, probably our family. It could be the career. And most people I speak to in the streets in Starport would just quite happily say, I just want to be happy. I'm sure that's something that we all agree. To live is to be happy, maybe. Whatever it is for you, it will drive everything. It will drive how you spend your time, your money, your energy, even how you spend your worries as you lie awake at night. Whatever it is, whatever life's about, that's what will direct your life. And Paul says, for the Christian and for him, to live is all about Jesus Christ. And it's only about him. Only about him. And that's just logical, isn't it? If all of life is about Jesus, well, that doesn't leave much room for anything else. It can only be about Jesus, or it's not all about him. Paul says life equals Christ. Now, as I said, I used to be a school teacher, and I've sat through a number of interminable assemblies, very boring. Some of them were mine. But a very common one, which I don't think teachers quite realized that they all did it, was a teacher would get up in the front of the assembly with a jar, a glass jar, empty jar. Maybe some of you have seen this. And he'd say, is this jar full? And the assembly would go, no. And then the teacher would get some big rocks, fill up the jar right to the top and say, is this jar full? And the kids would go, yes. And the teacher would say, no, no, it's not full. And he'd get some sand. And he'd pour the sand into the jar. The sand will fill in between the pebbles until he could fit no more sand in. Kids, is this jar full? They'd say, yes. And the teacher would say, no. And he gets a jug of water and he pours in to the jar. Water all the way to the top, sinking between the pebbles, sinking between the sand until it was full. And then at that point, it would be full. So what's the point? Well, for the teachers who were giving these assemblies, essentially, it was a life lesson on priorities. The jar's your life. You've got to fit in the big, important priorities first, the big rocks. And so long as you get them in first, everything will be okay. You get your priorities right, and we can go from there. So you put in your family, you put your health in. They're the big building blocks of life. Maybe the kind of important but non-essentials would go in then, like a nice home, a good education, a satisfying job, we kind of chuck them in. And then, well, the water would be what we can fit in around that, maybe a hobby or like a sport or I don't know what you like to do, maybe watch something on TV. And that was basically the lesson. You can fill a whole lot of things into your life, you just need to get the order right, kids. And Paul would say, wrong. No. He'd say, get your jar, which is your life, tip it upside down. Shake it all out, make sure everything's on the floor, get your family, your education, your health, your job, career, get it all out. Because there's only room for one thing. He'd say, there's only room for one thing, and that is Jesus. To live is Christ. There's no room for rivals. And verse 21 doesn't mean to live is better with Christ. It doesn't mean life plus Christ. It doesn't mean Christ is a lifestyle. It means to live is all about Jesus and only about him. Now, at this point, it's beginning to sound a bit extreme, a bit kind of fundamentalist or radical, but actually, it's just Christianity. To live is Christ. And in case we were in any doubt, Paul shows us from his life how that works out in practice, because Paul shows that it is the case. Life is all and only about Jesus, and I don't know if this has caught up with me. No. Second point there. So, if life's all about Jesus, our priority is for more people to know him. For more people to know him. Now, hands up if you're avid iPlayer watchers. It certainly revolutionized, okay, there's a couple there, revolutionized the way that we watch TV anyway. And just recently, I've discovered a number of documentaries by a guy called Reggie Yates. Ring any bells? I think he was some kind of Top of the Pops presenter when I was a bit younger. But essentially, these documentaries by Reggie aim to kind of uncover what life is like for particular people. The motif of the show is to understand somebody, you've got to walk a mile in their shoes. And he says, and we're going to do just that. So to understand prisoners in America, he becomes a prisoner for 7 days. To understand the life of a prison guard, he becomes a prison guard for 7 days. Now, American prisons, I discovered, are quite scary places. And this is kind of the tamest of tame areas. Quite scary places. There's dirty protests. I wouldn't suggest looking it up, but they're not nice places. Lockdowns, armed police running around. It's not a great place to be, an American prison. That's one thing I picked up. Well, that pales in comparison to what life in a Roman prison is like. I don't know if you picked up from this letter. Verse 13, Paul says, "It has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." Paul is literally in prison in Rome as he writes this letter. So we'd kind of forgive him for wanting to get out. There was no cleaning, no toilets, no individual cells, no food. Your friends had to bring it for you. So he'd forgive Paul for wanting to get out of prison. But if he had a choice, he'd rather the gospel got out, not him. Verse 12 to 14 shows that Paul's been arrested by some Romans. He doesn't care. Verses 15 to 17, Paul's being opposed by other Christians who he thought were on his side. He doesn't care. Verse 18, under pressure from inside and outside, what does he say, verse 18? Verse 18, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motive or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. So why does he not care? He's in a miserable situation. And he doesn't write, guys, this sucks. Can you get me out? He wants more people to know Jesus. Everything he suffers for Jesus has spread that gospel. Look, verse 12 makes that really clear. First thing he says about prison is not, oh, it's awful, can I get out? He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. His priority is that more people know Jesus. The prison guards know he's in prison for Jesus. The prisoners know he's in prison for Jesus. The Christians outside prison are thinking, boy, does that guy believe it. There must be something about it if he would stay in prison for that. And so they tell other people. Whatever happens is contributing to more people knowing Jesus. And you've got to ask, haven't you, what would make someone so willing to do that? For Reggie Yates in prison? Well, he confessed on camera, the only reason I can get through this is because I know I've only got 1 week of it. And in 7 days' time, I'm coming out. Because he found it miserable. For Paul, who doesn't know if he's even going to come out of prison? It's the progress of this message. He wants people to know about Jesus. It's a powerful motive, because as we'll see now, it's a powerful message. So the Christian message, the Christian gospel, could be summed up in that phrase, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Life is all and only about Jesus. Life revolves around him. He made us. We just were giving thanks for that, weren't we? Giving thanks for the lives of Jamie and Georgia. He made us. He sustains us. The Bible says he gives life and then breath and then everything. So the next breath you take, he gave it to you. Think of everything good that you enjoy. And then just think, how good must that God be who gave it to you? He's given you everything good. He's so good that Paul could say, well, when I die, when I'm with him, that will be gain. That will be profit. That will be better than what I've got now. The thing is, that's not our future. So no one can say to die is gain. Because in reality, none of us have said to live is Christ. None of us have said my life is all about Jesus. We've made it all about us, not about him. So Jesus has given us everything. We owe him everything. Life, our breath, are everything. And we've not done that. I mean, who of us, I know myself, who of us can say that this last week we've made a single decision based solely on what would be honoring to Jesus or what would be his desire, his will? I call myself a Christian and I say I struggle. I just cannot do that myself because life revolves around us. And so our ingratitude is, it's inexplicable. Our crime is inexcusable, and our punishment will be inescapable. So to die will not be gain. but great loss, isn't it? That's what it says. To die, if to live is Christ, to die is gain. If to live is not Christ, then to die is not gain. Loss of loved ones, of life, of everything we've lived for. Paul was on a Roman death row, and he was facing probable execution for preaching Jesus. And the truth is, that's why Paul is so urgent to preach this, is that we are all on spiritual death row, facing certain execution for rejecting him. To die is not gain, only loss. And that's bad news, isn't it? And you're thinking, well, what kind of motive is that? That is bad news. That is sobering stuff. And yet, to live is Christ. To die is gain, not loss, gain. How can Paul say that to die is gain? When we think to die, we think, oh, that's a shame. Well, that's a loss. I'll miss this, I'll miss that. And Paul says to die is gain. I'll get more than I ever, ever had now. How can he say that? Especially when he's not lived for Christ himself. Well, Jesus made you. He sustains you. He says he will judge you. And he can save you. He can, if you come to him. See, when he died on the Roman cross, he endured that dreadful death that we deserved. That kind of hellish punishment that we should have faced. He took it upon himself. It wasn't kind of an empty token, I really like you, so I'm going to die. It was, you're in desperate trouble, and I will take that for you. He lost so that we could gain. In dying, he suffered great, great loss. In rising again, he guarantees great gain, eternal gain. That is Paul's message. That's his motive. That's why he's in prison. He's willing to die for it. So he just says, Jesus is the only thing you should live for because he's the only thing you can't lose. So if we say to live is my family, well, when we die, we'll lose that. If we say to live is my career, when we die, we will lose that. In fact, just this morning, I was scrolling through Facebook, wasting my time. I should have been looking after children, but I was scrolling through Facebook. Someone had posted something about Steve Jobs. It was a pretty tragic quote. It was about him at the end of his life, and he just said, I see that, it was money particularly, but I've built this great career and I've built this money and it doesn't mean anything, because he knew he was going to die. So if you leave here without Jesus, you will lose everything, but if you go from here with Jesus, you will gain everything and more. Forgiveness, a future. So that's a powerful message and a powerful motive for Paul. No wonder he says in verse 18, what does it matter? What does it matter so long as Christ is preached? So our priority is for more people to know Jesus. And I think you can see why. Why does he want people to know that? But lastly, briefly, he wants people also to know Jesus more. He wants more people to know him, but he wants people to know him more. That's in the second half. In verse 18, you'll notice Paul kind of turns to something else. Verse 18, kind of halfway through, he says, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. He turns from what his present circumstance is to think about what might happen to him in the future. And his future is kind of filled with a mixture of certainty and uncertainty. There are lots of things we're uncertain about. Most of them are quite trivial, like do pineapple and chicken belong on a pizza? The Italians would say, no, they would shoot you if that was the case. I quite like pineapple on a pizza. Bit trivial. Whether Aldi or Lidl is better, or better value, or whatever. You get the point. It's kind of a trivial thing. Do we say scone or scone? Okay, oh, I heard some opinions there. We do feel strongly about that. Good. And maybe controversially, maybe a few of you remember whether that dress was white and gold or blue and black. Ring any bells? Look it up. What color is the dress on Google and you'll find out. I think it's blue and black. Well, we probably all agree on most of those things. We disagree on those things. But one thing we will all agree on is that in Paul's situation, what would be best? Release or execution? I think release would be obvious choice. Release from prison. Paul's not so sure. There's a hint of uncertainty. He's not really sure what will happen to him or even what to hope for. You look at verse 22, halfway through verse 22, you see kind of Paul being torn. What shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, but it's necessary for you that I remain. You say, I'm certain, but I'm not really sure what I want. What should I do? I'm torn between the two. And we're thinking, what? How can you be torn between release and execution? But Paul is. And that's because he's certain about two things. He's certain about what would be best for him. He's certain about what would be best for others. In verse 23, we see what's best for Paul. Verse 23, I'm torn between the two. Release, execution. Bit of an odd choice. Verse 23, I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ. Literally, to depart means the kind of idea of going home. I desire to stop this work, go home, put my feet up, be with my Lord. That would be better by far. That's better for me. But shall I tell you what's better for you, Paul says? Verse 24 to 25, what is better for you? It is more necessary for you that I remain in the body, that I live, that I'm not executed, that I don't go home to God. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. So we've seen the first half, Paul is concerned for the progress of the gospel. Here, he's concerned for the progress of the people. That's the focus. Paul knows what's best for him, but he does what's best for others. So to finish, we're just going to put those priorities in practice to think a bit more, like, what would it actually look like to say, these are really my priorities. These are the things I think are important. Now, I don't know about you, but we run every choice through a kind of mental filtering system, a kind of flowchart. Hopefully, we've got one on the screen. Can we have that up, Jamie? Next one. Great. Malk won't need this. He's an expert electrician. But a few of us might need this. I wasn't looking this up because I needed it, I promise. So, this is a flowchart. Lamp doesn't work. What do you do? Is the lamp plugged in? No. Action. Yes, the lamp is plugged in. The bulb's burned out. Is it burned out? Yes, no. And depending on the yes or no to my answer, I have a decision made for me. And in truth, we have our own kind of mental frameworks, mental questions we ask ourselves when we're making choices, don't we? So you've got a decision to make. What automatically comes to your mind? Probably a few questions to filter through. Do I want to do it? Yes, no. Follow on, next line. Will I gain anything from it? Yes, no. And then you've got a decision either way, haven't you? If I won't gain from it and I don't want to do it, then decision made, I'm not going to do it. But can you see, Paul is just basically ripping out our brains and putting in a new system. New priorities. These are the Christian questions. Would it help more people to know Jesus? Yes, no. Would it help people to know him more? Yes, no. And there you've got it. You've got your decision made. In one sense, we kind of know, I think as Christians, that that would be how we should think, how we should process things. But in reality, is that how we think about spending time, energy, money? How do you think about spending an evening that you've got off? How do you think about your money? How do you think about kind of investing in a friendship that you find quite difficult? Not do I want to do it? Not will I gain anything from it? But will it help more people to know Jesus? Will it help people to know him more? So I'm not going to give you the answers, because that would be just to kind of set a list of rules. That's not what Christianity is about. But I'm going to be giving you the questions to ask. Those are the questions. Those are the priorities. And I won't know how you make your choices. I can't see inside your head. But you can, and God can. So to finish, that's how we discern what is best. Paul started off the letter saying, how do you discern what's best? How do you decide? Well, those two choices. Life's all about Jesus. And I know it's radical, and it's difficult. But basically, if we refuse to think like that, to process our decisions. I say refuse, not if we fail to or struggle to, but if we refuse to, we don't want to process things like this. At best, we're disobedient Christians, and at worst, we're not Christian. because we've completely neglected what our Lord thinks about things. So to live as Christ, it's all about him. Him, his gospel, his people. To die is gain for Paul. To be home, to depart, to put his feet up, to rest. Not loss. And all of this, my prayer is that we just echo those words of Paul. Verse 18, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motive or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Should we pray? Father, we pray that that would be our mindset, that we would have Christ at the center, life revolving around him. Please, would you answer those prayers? We pray that more people would know Jesus. It is so urgent. And we pray that ourselves, that we would know him more. Please use this church to do both of those things. Amen.